lecture from the Epistle of James, chapter 2. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was filled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now slip over, please, to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now look at verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. That will do for reading. One matter that has given me some, I suppose, enjoyment as well as thought over the past years, I suppose, is the wonderful idea of seeing how different men and women are brought into close relationship together, and to see the comparisons by those who are brought into the same passage. Some of you will remember, I don't suppose you remember what I preach on, but I do remember some of it myself, and I tried in this, either the Easter meetings or here, I'm not sure which, to connect Moses and Elijah, the two men that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you will have noticed that in our reading, we had four characters brought before us. We had Abraham and Rahab. And then, later on, we have Job and Elijah. I want us to do some thinking in connection with those four persons. Isn't it interesting, for maybe the younger Christians may not have noticed it, but every time that Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament, and she's three times mentioned, she's in the same chapter as Abraham. That will surprise you. Because in Matthew 1, as you know, in the genealogy of Christ, she's in the same chapter as Abraham. Both of them are mentioned there. And then, of course, you know right well that in Hebrews chapter 11, where Abraham again is mentioned, and Rahab is mentioned. And now, in this chapter, Abraham is mentioned, and Rahab is mentioned. Now, I nearly asked some of these preaching men, I don't look around for you, wouldn't hear me if I did. I wonder, if you were putting two characters together to prove the reality of faith by practice, would you have thought of picking out Rahab? Would that have been the person you would have thought about? I certainly wouldn't have been. I'd have thought of somebody else. But you see, the Spirit of God through James puts those two together and shows them up in reality of what the supplement of what we were dwelling on today. In other words, of course, some of the simple men got all confused because they thought James was contradicting Paul and so on relative to the law and so on. But everybody knows that when you're dealing with it in James, you're not thinking so much, you're not thinking at all, in fact, of how you got the blessing, but the manifestations of it. That is, it's not faith in getting saved, What is the proof that we have the faith? By the way we act after we are saved. That's the emphasis, as you can see, in James. But what we do want to just think of for a moment or two is this. The relationship between those two. I don't know whether they've met in heaven or not. I don't know what sort of relationships there is there or how you manage to meet with all the folk you've read about. But anyhow, they would have a groovy bit in common, and you mightn't think that. You see, after all, if you go back to Abraham's foundation, he was just an idolater. He was nobody important. He was brought up an idolater. And more than that, he was in such an area. Now listen carefully. That God says, get out of it. Get out of it. It had become so bad that God wouldn't allow his servant, his justified man, to remain there. And about 70 years of age or so, he took his movement from that country. Now you can see that that's very much like what happened to Rahab. She was brought up in Jericho, and she was says, now you're going to have to come out of that. Oh, she certainly was thankful she got out of it. As you all know right well, it was either stay in the place and be in the flames, or be delivered from it, as she was. Now, maybe we mightn't think of it, but it must have been a solemn time for her to take a look over the city, just as she was leaving it. I know the thing was in destruction then. Think of, there's the very birthplace, there's the home I've lived in, there's the place I've enjoyed, and now I'll never be in it again. That's finished. It's all in ashes. And it must have been a big struggle for Abraham to leave out of the Chaldees. I hope we all realize that these men just didn't pack up and go the way maybe we would do now. I often think, maybe, I don't know whether you young girls would ever think about it or not. Did ever you think of it? That when Rebecca waved goodbye to her people, she never saw them again. And that's solemn, isn't it? I know now that we go across to America and then, oh, I'll take a trip home and see my people. Or maybe we'll go so far here, there. But they never got back. Never saw each other again. So that it was a far bigger struggle for those folk to leave their native country and come into the place where God had meant them to be. Now, the one thing that you notice about Abraham was this, that he brought his father with him. You can't deny that. He brought Terah with him, and he brought him to the edge of the land. And he was anxious not only to leave out of the Chaldees himself, but he was anxious to bring his father with him. And don't you notice that when Rahab's thinking of being delivered, she says, now I just don't want to deliver myself. What about my father and mother? Oh yes, says the spies. Yes, yes, says the spies. Hey, you come. Hey, you bring your people in. And thus there was that connection that came with them. And then again, you will notice now there's two great points here I think you will have to keep very clear in mind. That when it came to Abraham, he proved his faith by his devotion to God. That is, he took Isaac and he put him on the altar to God. That's what James is arguing. When he'd offered up his only begotten son. And when it came to Rahab, she proved her faith by her relationship to God's messengers. Because it says she had received the spies with peace. You see, now, you might say, what are you driving at? Well, I'm driving at this. That wherever there's true faith in God, absolute and genuine faith in God, it does two things. It changes a man's relationship with all that's about him. But on the one hand, he shows his love to God. I don't believe as a child of God that's really in the enjoyment of salvation. But he can say, yes, yes, all God's my all and my all. And there's nothing, I'm all on the altar for God, as it were. God gets his portion. But the man who's really saved is a man who has a love for God's people. And he knows the value of the redeemed. And he shows his faith by his devotion and interest in the people of God. Again, I'm going to mention more. I don't know about you. I suppose some of you are saved when you're fairly mature and you had a bigger brain than I had. I was just a schoolboy when I was saved. But to be very honest with you, I hadn't the slightest idea of the treasures into which I was being brought when I got saved. Now, I hadn't. I was thankful to be saved from hell, and I was thankful that I was going to be in heaven, and I was thankful for my sins forgiven. I had that all grasped as best I could as a child. But at the same time, I had no idea that it must, I think that the hymn writer put it fairly well, O Lamb of God, thy precious blood, this great redemption wrought, not only snatched from burning hell, but to God's bosom brought, and raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought. Abraham never thought when he said goodbye to Ur of the Chaldees and to all that nature would have held him bound to. He says goodbye to it all. He never would have thought that he was going to be, I was going to say, the richest man in the world. An inheritance incorruptible. Treasures that his mind couldn't fully apprehend. We were looking at some of the promises that God made to him. Not just merely a posterity, but all the rich promises that all that would be enjoyed. Indeed, I think the Israelites looked upon it, and rightly too, that if you were linked with Abraham, you had everything that you wanted and everything you needed. It was wonderful to think of the lift that God had given him. Now, can we look at that again with Rahab? And we say, here she is. She's just the worst character that you could think about, and we don't want to talk about that. She had nothing to glory in, and yet she marries a prince in Israel. And not only a prince in Israel, but she becomes one in the line that leads to Christ. Was it not one of the greatest honors that our aged friend Abraham enjoyed? That he was to be in the line that led to Christ. And was it not a great honor that Rahab enjoyed, that she too was in the line that led to Christ? Now, you know that from Matthew chapter 1. Now, I think that's very precious. That lets us see that these two examples of the reality of faith, it not only gives us a good start, and it not only preserves us as far as our life is concerned to be amongst those who have trusted Christ as our Savior, but let us all enjoy joy tonight. We're all become possessors of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Dear brother, dear sister, I think if you and I could get a look at it, the wee bits of tinsel that's on earth, and the bits of things that men are fighting for, and the things that annoy people, if they happen to lose them, it would give us no concern at all. We have treasures that money can't buy, that minds can't comprehend, and that even the greatest accountants, if there's any behind me or before me, couldn't count up. It's something beyond human thought altogether. Now, I'm leaving those two. And you say, what makes you think of putting these other two together? Well, there's a very close, interesting connection there, because they're not just brought in for the sake of bringing in names. You'll notice that when you come to chapter 5, the saints are looked upon as having afflictions. Now, I want to get a wee bit of movement. I'll take a wee minute on this now. Give me patience if you have. You'll find when you're studying carefully the word temptation, for instance. It can have two meanings. It can be the very trial through which a believer's passing, or it can be a test. Now, you need to be careful. Now, you can see that there are two things in the closing part of James. He's thinking, first of all, of those dear saints and their suffering. And they're suffering because they are saints. And they're finding the road rough. Now, you never go to an audience like this, but there's some heart in this very building, and you know what affliction and trial and problem is. Every one of us gets her turn of it. Every man, I think it was the late Mr. Gilmer said, you need hardly ask a man how he's keeping if you met him on the street, for he can hardly wait till you're finished till he gets telling you about the many complaints that he has and about the many things that are wrong with him. But any one of us looking over her shoulder, now all of us, without exception, who are a while on the way, and I'm a little while on the way, as you all know, my wife said, we all have our own story to tell. We don't talk about it. But mind you, we've all had our times of trial, times of trouble. And in the midst of that, we need patience. And Job is brought in because he was a man that was just and righteous. Now listen carefully. A very just and righteous man, the best man in the world at that time. And yet God was allowing him to pass through trials and more difficulties and bigger difficulties than even the ungodly around him. And that left him in an awful predicament. Because even his friends imagined that there's something sinful wrong with Job. Now, Job, you're not getting this for nothing. Job, God's dealing with you because of your sin. And Job, if you had done what's right, and if you had properly handled your matters, and if you had acted correctly, you would have had no storm like this. That's what their friends are saying to him. Rubbing salt into the wounds, if you allow me to do that. Making it all the more painful for him to endure the trial. Now he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Oh yes, he was a man who had faith. He says, though he slay me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. And he was a man who, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he knew that God was still on his side. And he would search his heart, but he could never find the reason for his trials. You know, many dear saints of God have no way of explaining their difficulties. They look back over their past, and they look back over the way they have acted. And in the fear of God, they go back over the past with a thankful heart that they have been fearing God in their doings. And yet that hasn't exempted them from trial. And they're in trouble. And they're in difficulty. And yet there's no explanation for it. We've just heard that sad story, into that in prayer today, of the burial of that man in Skillen. I didn't know him. And he and his son, inside a week, are buried. And that's very sad. You're not home tonight now. I'm in deepest sympathy with him. I tell you, you're sitting down beside somebody with a heavy heart. Those who are left behind. And they maybe have no explanation of it. Why should the funeral come our way? Why should these difficulties come into our life? Now, there's many a soul likely in this company. And you know the trials that have come your way. And the storms that have broken in your pathway. And the unexpected things that take place that leave us all very humiliated before God. Now that's why Job was brought in here. He's the man of patience. Now carefully think it over, dear child of God. He's not suffering for anything that's wrong that has been done. His patience is emphasized. But then you find that there's another man brought in here. And that man's Elijah. And it's not that he's suffering, though he did suffer a certain amount of hardship. Now you listen very carefully. Because the closing part has to do with another side of things, which is no less true in all our lives. That those who do wrong are sometimes chastised by God for the wrong they do. Now we have to face that. You couldn't read 1 Corinthians 11 without seeing that abusing and acting wrongly at the Lord's Supper meant that some filled an early grave. This makes us sure, you know. We've got to fear God as dear saints of God. We can't do what we like. Some men think they can say what they like and never think of, never annoys them the slightest. They can hurt others that never annoys them the slightest. But remember, God still hears. And they can do things that they know are wrong. And they have no conscience about it. But God is grieved. And Elijah lived to see the day when God's people were in evil. Now, I know that idolatry is far in excess of anything that I'm thinking of or planning in our meeting tonight. And what did he do? He says he prayed. He prayed. Strange prayer, wasn't it? And there wasn't rain for 3.5 years. That is to say, he prayed that God's judging hand would be upon them so as to bring them to their senses. Now, he didn't want any of them to be harmed in any way like that. But he wanted to bring them to their senses. And God sometimes now allows trials to come to bring us to our senses and to bring us to restoration. We've got to face it. To me, that's very solemn. And so, you see, if in Job's case, it's a righteous man suffering, that corresponds to the believer who passes through trials, no fault of their own. God, in his sovereignty, has allowed them to endure that. But then he thinks of Elijah, and he's praying, and he's praying. Now, did you notice that that's connected? They're connected with a brother that's sick among you. Is there any sick among you? And he's calling for the elders of the church. You say, why not send for the doctor? Now, this man who is calling for the elders of the church knows that it's not physical trouble only. And you know he's in physical trouble, but his trouble is because, now listen carefully, it's because that he's being judged for something wrong that he has done. And he's aware of that. And he brings the elders with him. So why? To get an opportunity to confess to them and to confess to God his failure and his mistake. And the Lord, as you know, comes in and grants healing. Now those men didn't seem to have the gift of healing. Don't misunderstand your Bible. This is not a question of the gift of healing in the sense that you have it in other passages in the New Testament. This is a case of a man being recovered. Now the whole point in the end of the story is this. I hope we can see this. The whole point in the end of the story is this. That this man values those who are in touch with God, the elders of the church. I wonder if someone felt like this. I'm not saying there is any such thing, but if someone felt like this, I wonder could they find out who to send for in your assembly. Would you be one of the ones that send for? Would they? They evidently knew who to send for. And let them pray over him. And administer the normal cures, and God will use it to bless them. We're not going into the thing in detail, but we can see that there is a spiritual side to this. The very opposite to Job. The very thing that Job's friends blamed him for being guilty of is the thing that here is in reality. Now he says he prayed again. And he says, the Lord send rain. Mind you, 3.5 years of thirst in a district, in a country, I don't know, Northern Ireland seems to get 3.5 years nearly of rain. We get plenty of rain and we don't know anything about the scarcity of water. But in these lands where water is scarce, you know, a year without rain, mind you, no crops, no growth, no grass, mind you, it's desperate. Then a second year, and then another one. You see, it's dreadful. It was unbelievable, the hardship that it brought about. But it was to bring him to repentance. And as you all know, the day came when Elijah gathered them around the altar, and when he demonstrated the power of God, and then he went and he prayed. And again, the Lord, he saw the cloud like a man's hand, and then eventually the Lord sent abundance of rain. Abundance of rain. You know, there's many a dry corner at the present time. I wonder how we men that can pray, really pray, and pray that God will send down showers of mercy. On who does he send them? Now listen carefully. He sends them on a repentant people. On a people that have been made to feel their sinfulness. A people that have been made to feel their wrong. And when they feel their wrong, then they'll confess their sin. And then God will open the clouds of heaven and pour them down a blessing. So that you can see that these characters are not just brought in by James in a casual way. They're brought in deliberately to demonstrate these very things. Now, did you hope you've noticed it? That in the one case it's patience. In the other case it's prayer. Then when he has that done, before he closes the letter, he thinks of the wonderful blessing and the wonderful mercy that can be achieved if someone is converted and someone is turned and someone is changed and recovered. I think we should never lose sight of this. I think we're losing it a good deal, but I don't want to be hard. But I have lived long enough to know that many that once sat and was happy in God's assemblies during my earlier days, they've drifted away. Some of them have turned into the world and they're not doing well. I think there's nothing to be more valued than seeing restoration. We were reminded yesterday at the meeting in Grenshaw about the wonderful blessing of recovery. And I think that if we could think about it more, brethren, go home tonight now
Go home tonight and remember the value of prayer. Praying earnestly that not only souls may be saved, but praying earnestly that saints may be restored. There's many, you don't know it maybe. They may put on a smile on their face. Our brother in the Bible being told about the man he met with a smile on his face, but before he had finished, the tears were in his eyes. There's many a dear soul tonight, and we only knew it. They're feeling cold. They're feeling sad. They're just longing maybe to be back where they once were, in happy fellowship with God's people, in happy fellowship with the Lord, and enjoy it. My, if you could get them converted, if you could get them changed, wouldn't that be hiding a multitude of sins? It would be a great day and an enjoyable day for us to have. May the Lord help us, brethren. May the Lord help us. You know, we only just get one wee run through this world. God has put us here in his own time. There's likely plenty of need. I hope we see it. And I hope we feel it, brother. This is what I feel we need to do. We need to feel things. Realize that there are many a heart that's no longer happy, no longer walking in fellowship with God. And we should try our best, crying out to God, to see them humiliated, not that we want to put them down, but to see them coming in all humility, seeking a restoration, and enjoying fellowship with God and with his people, and made ready and happy in view of the Lord's return. May the Lord bless this comparison of these men to our Lord.